Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
I believe in most people's cases, we are saying no to God way more than God is saying no to us. And if we said yes more to God, we would get yes from God in more instances because we want what He wants for us, not what we want for us, and then He can say yes.
Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some words of hope and insight for you. And in today's broken world, that's something everyone is desperate to hear. And speaking of that, we have some very exciting news to share with you about the program. We have a goal that's going to reach the world, and we're going to need your help. Richard will share more about it a little later, but you can check it out right now and get on board at richardellis.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here is Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is No. That's it, one word, no. We have a thing in our house where we get out of things, the kids would get out of things, they say, I'd ask my mom, and she said no. So if they didn't want to do something, that's how they got out of it. Some people won't take no for an answer, but sometimes no is the answer. Some people say this, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I want to do. So God says no, and you say, I don't care, God, I'm going to do what I want to do. So when the answer is no, you're going to go do something, get involved with something, a relationship, an investment, a job, moving, whatever you're doing. And you say, well, how do I know if it's the right thing or the wrong thing to do? Now, there's a difference in a believer and a non-believer in terms of what you have going on. When you become a Christian, then you get a new heart, you get a new life, you're a new creation, but that new creation has ears. And you can hear Him, not from the outside, but from the inside, because He lives inside you. So if you ask God, okay, I need direction, show me, He will show you. But a lot of people say, well, I don't hear Him like you claim to hear Him. And my observation there usually is, it's not that you don't hear Him, you probably don't like what He's saying. And so you say, well, that wasn't the answer I was looking for. I'm going to move on and do what I want to do anyway and violate any anxiety or whatever unrest or lack of peace you have. A non-believer, if you're not a Christian, you have no relationship with God. It's not that God doesn't care about you. Of course, He cares about you. He sent His Son down here to rescue you. But you don't have that internal mechanism. He can bring people along and do things to kind of redirect your life. But here are kind of some phrases that you'll hear people say. I had a bad gut feeling. A red flag, something felt off, a knot in my stomach, a chill ran down my spine, I had a sinking feeling, it just didn't sit right with me, an unshakable sense of dread, my instincts were screaming, I felt a check in my spirit, that's more in a Christian sense, an inner warning bell went off, something gnawed at me, I felt an invisible hand pulling me back. You say, well, who would violate all that stuff? Well, everybody was doing it, so they jumped, I jumped. Or it just seems like a good idea, and I didn't want to get left behind, FOMO, whatever your MO is, and you sense it, you have other people say, this is never going to work out, and we violate it, and God Himself may be trying to say, dude, this is never going to work, this is not the answer. A few quotes, Anne Lamott said, no is a complete sentence. A.W. Tozer said, and this is, I put this in here and had to kind of chew on this a while, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Oswald Chambers, a lot of people read My Utmost for His Highest. He said, faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God whose ways you may not understand at the time, but you believe and you trust Him and you follow Him anyway. And for me, the contention is, okay, you're going to double barrel F you God and go do your way. Okay, where are you going to go? Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to follow? Who's going to take better care of you, even if you don't understand what He's doing, than He is? And so people do that. They walk away, go, I'm not doing this anymore. Screw this, screw God, screw church, you know, everything, screw everything. And then go back to their ways, and then it just starts collapsing on them. It never gets better. Immanuel Kant said, we are not rich by what we possess, but by what we can do without. Love that quote. You say, well, I don't want to live without things that I want. I'm going to do this. I'm going to take this. I'm going to buy this. How many people can't say no to their credit cards? And it doesn't turn out well for people who can't say no to things they can't afford. So think about the situation in your life or a situation in your life where you knew the answer was no, but you pushed ahead anyway. You look back through your life and you knew, I am about to do the wrong thing. Relationships. I mean, I can think of girls that I dated and I'm going to marry this girl. One of them I got engaged to. Had to call it off a month before the wedding. You know, she could sing, she could do, she was beautiful, all these things, but she wasn't my wife. And I knew I had no peace about it, but I kept moving forward. I bought her a ring, proposed, all these things. And then I was so miserable. It wasn't that she was a bad person. It's just she wasn't my wife. And God was like, look, you're pushing ahead and you're about to marry this person, but you're about to screw your whole life up. I did not say yes to this. I said no, and you're saying yes to my no, and it's not going to work. And finally, I was so anxious. I was so churned up. I got on a plane, flew down, talked to her and her dad and said, I can't do this. And didn't marry her. And my girls are very grateful that didn't work out because they would not be here if I had not married their mother. So you think, well, yeah, I've had that experience and it didn't go well, but I'm all good now. And now I always say yes. Most people I talk to, that's not true. They still get in situations. They still have temptations. They have things the enemy offers and go, well, but it looks kind of shiny and beautiful. And maybe God's offering this to me. And the Holy Spirit says, dude, no. No, 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 1,000 times. No, this is not my plan for you. And sometimes it could be in the form of an investment where you'll make a bunch of money. You say, well, God told me don't invest in it. And if I had invested in it, everybody who invested made a bunch of money. And so I missed out. No, you didn't miss out. You obeyed. You say, well, how does that even make sense? I would have made a bunch of money. Well, what if God's smart enough to know that if you had made a bunch of money, you destroyed your whole family? And it's more than just a bunch of money. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Now I'm going to read you a bunch of scripture. Deuteronomy 3, go down to verse 23. And these are situations where God says no, and people either went with it or they didn't. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? So he's kind of buttering God up a little bit here, Moses. I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. I'm not going to talk about this anymore. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over this Jordan. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. So we stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. And you say, well, why would God not let Moses take the people that he led out of Egypt? Why wouldn't he take them in the promised land? Because he told Moses to speak to a rock, and he hit the rock. You say, well, that's real harsh. The margins come in. What you can get away with as a 2-year-old, you can't get away with as a 60-year-old. You say, well, God's too harsh. No, he expects obedience, first-time obedience, the longer you live. And when he gives you specific directions and you don't follow him, you say, well, I thought there was mercy and grace. I said no to what God said. And now, look, what is all this? How about consequence? Because if he's your father, he's going to discipline you. Why is he disciplining you? Because he's trying to get you in a mode to say yes to what he says and quit saying no. By the way, I believe in most people's cases, we are saying no to God way more than God is saying no to us. And if we said yes more to God, we would get yes from God in more instances because we want what he wants for us, not what we want for us. And then he can say yes. Go to the next one, Psalm 84:11. Very encouraging verses. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So you say, well, I think God has this for me. I'm going to take it. You can't go around taking things. If you walk uprightly, he's not going to withhold anything. You say, well, I want better for me, it seems, than God wants for me. That's not true. How could I want better for me than God wants for me and that be better? 2 Corinthians 12. Now you say, what if God says no and he doesn't change his mind ever and the answer stays no? You're better off with his no than your yes if it's his will. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. This is Paul writing about his personal situation. And he said, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. So he's got God revealing stuff to him so fast and furious that he could go, wow, I'm somebody, get all puffed up. That a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So this is a messenger of Satan that is on Paul all the time. That's his thorn in the flesh. It doesn't say exactly what it is, but we know that God allowed Satan to buffer him. So about the time he thinks he's all that, boom, he allows the enemy to hit him. You go, who wants to live that way? Paul didn't want to live that way either. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Lord, I don't want to live this way. You're the one revealing all this stuff to me, and I'm processing it the best I can. And he's like, yeah, but it's going to, you could get the big head. We're not going to have that. So here's a messenger of Satan. Could you please remove him? What do you think God said? No. He wouldn't ask three times if the answer had been yes on the first time. So he asked again, Lord, I'm asking you, can this be gone? No. Well, at least Paul's persevering, goes back again. And after three times, he got a no, and what did he do? When he finally got his final no, he let it go. When God tells you no, stop asking God for stuff he's already said no to. You say, well, no, I'm a very persevering person. There's a difference in foolishness and perseverance. And if you walk with him and you know it's a no, and I'm about to read you another example of this with Jesus himself, Paul had precedent that Jesus had tried three times to get something to pass, and he's God in the flesh. And he got no three times. So maybe Paul thought, okay, I'll try Jesus' way and see what I get. Well, I still got no, no, no. The answer must be no. But look how this rolls out. And he said to me, when he finally realized the answer was no, I'm not taking this thorn away. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So you say, well, I want to be strong and God's kind of strong. Then it's going to be in your weakness. I don't want to be weak. I want to be strong. If he's going to be strong, it's going to be in your weakness or it's not going to work. So you say, well, God told me no, and I'm going to have to live with this. But what was his reason for saying no? My grace is sufficient for you. Now, you say, well, I don't just want his grace. I want this to go away. I want more than God's grace to be sufficient. Now you're in some, what? What is that? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So once he heard that answer, then look what he says. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So you're like, wait, so you're telling me that if when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong, and this isn't going away, your grace is sufficient, then now I'm going to be excited about this challenge. Now, to get to verse 10, you got to get through the no's. And then you get to verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Is that me? Is that you? We usually try to find pleasure by not saying yes to God and doing what we want to do. Once you decide you're going to do what God wants you to do, now your pleasure is infirmities, not your pleasure. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So he says no to taking away the thorn in the flesh. You're going to have it. You go, okay, your grace is sufficient. Let's move ahead this way. Who would pick this? I don't know. You only pick it unless God says this is the best way. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So you say, well, I don't want anything to do with that. Now think about this. God allows something in your life, and you say, I don't like this. He says, I get it, but I've allowed this for a reason. Well, I don't like what you've allowed. Okay, will you trust me? No, I will not trust you. I'm going to complain till I die. And how's that going to work out for you? What if I've got a purpose in this? I don't want to know your purpose. I want what I want. And I'm yet to meet someone that goes well for. You say, but what if God allows something that's horrible? A health issue, some kind of physical challenge, whatever it may be. You say, I don't want this. God says, I got you. My grace is sufficient. Be careful when you say, I want more than your grace, because there is no more. There is nothing greater than that. Ephesians chapter 4, and I've got this in here just to kind of help you understand where this can go poorly. Ephesians 4:17 says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You say, well, that's not me. You better hope that's not you. But that's where Christians go back to when they're not walking with Jesus. When you say no to God, you're going to land right back here, walking the way you used to walk. I spend most of my week with people struggling with this. They got saved. They know they're going to heaven. They're trying to walk, obey, trust Him. Something goes wrong. They make a poor choice, get tempted, can't say no. They choose not to say no to the temptation. They get sucked back in. The undertow is too strong, and they find themselves back where they were before they got saved. Yes, they got Jesus, but it's not working out. You say, well, that's not possible for a Christian. Anybody want to dispute this? This is all of us. We all have capacity to get rolled right back into that old way of life. Matthew chapter 26. So I referenced this, the last one we'll do. And I'm not saying that three is some magic number. Jesus, the number was three. Paul, the number was three. The problem with, you say, well, I'm going to try three times and ask God to change his answer from no to yes. If the answer is no three times, there's a good chance the answer is no. Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, so this is God in the flesh, man, God, God, man. He's talking to his Father, who, by the way, for his entire life, from birth to this point and beyond, everything that he saw the Father do, that's what he did. Whatever the Father said, that's what he said. He lived this seamless life of obedience. So now he's having a conversation. And by the way, Jesus knew why he had come to the earth. His mother knew, had some understanding of this. Jesus knew. He told him, we got to go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will suffer many things, be crucified, buried, raised from the dead. He knew this is what was coming. So if that's why he came and he knew it was coming, what's he having this conversation about? Because he's also aware that to go through this and to go down this path, he was not just going to suffer physically. The scripture describes that he who knew no sin would be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he's about to have all the sin in the world from Adam on to the end of time dumped on him. He became it. So he's saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Okay, so that's his request. Any way around this, I know what I'm about to have to drink here. This is poison. This is sin. This is disaster. I know it's necessary, but if there's a way, but then look at the caveat. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Your life will never kick in the way it's supposed to kick in until you can pray that. You say, Lord, if there's a way around this, great. But bigger than what I want your will to be done. So maybe my life would be easier if you did what I'm asking you to do, but I don't want that. I want your will to be done. Do that. You say, well, are you, you know, maybe I'll trick God and say, yeah, I'm willing to suffer. Are you going to throw me a bone? He's got no bones to throw. It's not about that. Then he came to the disciples, found them sleeping, and said to Peter, specifically to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Like, what are we doing? You're my friends. So by the way, how long had Jesus been over there talking to his dad by himself? Probably about an hour. You say, how long does it take to say, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me? Ever been in a prayer and said it and waited and waited and waited and you knew the answer was no, and now you're trying to wrap your head around, this is not going away. So he goes back to his buddies. They're asleep. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Look at how it changes a little bit. The request, if this cup cannot pass away from me, I'm beginning to understand the answer is no to me wanting to not drink it. Your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. One more shot. He knows it's not going to change. The answer is going to be no. You got to go to the cross. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And they're off. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong, apparently, scripturally. God allows something. In Jesus' case, there's no way around it. And you go and you pray and you say, Lord, this can't possibly be your best, your will for my life. And he says, I know you don't understand, but you got to trust me. You're making it hard for me to trust you, Lord, because this is painful. It's suffering. It's costing me. Now stay with me for a second. You say, well, what if God is not going to change it? What if he decides that is his will for your life and you can either thank him and trust him and proceed following him, or you say, I can't trust you anymore. Your problem may never change. Your situation may never change. But look at what your life is going to look like if you continue to follow him and trust him, even not understanding, or if you just say, I'm out, and you go live your life, harden your heart, and get back to what you were doing. It would be better if you trust him, even if you don't understand, than ditch on him. This trust in Jesus thing, now I can tell you, well, you drop dead one day, Jesus comes back, and we're in heaven for eternity, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, I think it says. But right now, time moving slow. Suffering is slow. Pain is slow. You don't understand what he's up to. But you'd be better off thanking him for it, trusting him and yielding to it, than trying to turn a no into a yes and then just blow your whole life up even more. So you say, well, I don't like getting, I ask God for something, I want a yes, and he gives me a no. What if you're getting no's from him because he's getting no's from you? And the ultimate example of this is God comes along and read Romans 1, you're without excuse. I mean, I keep coming up with these different things I see, and like big explosion and this, a bird, fruit. Like, people are nuts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's a God. And if you say there's a God, then he apparently is reaching out to us. He's coming after us. And Jesus is the proof of that. Jesus comes down here, born of a virgin, lives a sinless life. They string him up on a cross, sheds his blood, becomes sin for us, buried, raised from the dead. And God says, look, if you didn't think I cared about you, I didn't come down there as the Father. I sent my only son. And the only reason he died was so that I could rescue you. And so I'm offering you eternal life. What's your answer? It's a free gift, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, package deal. You'll have a new life here. You'll spend eternity with me in heaven. What do you say? And what do we say? Too many people say, no, I'm out. I'll do it my way. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do what I want to do the way I want to do it. I don't want you meddling in my life. How is not having him meddling in your life working out for you? You got no peace. You got no joy. You got no real happiness. You can only buy so much crap. You can only go so many places. You can only sleep with so many people. You only do so many drugs. You only get so high. It's not working. Give him a shot. Turn your no into a yes. You say, well, what's it going to cost me if I say yes to God? He's going to screw my whole life up. No, you've already done that. How could he make your life worse than you've already made it? Sure, there's challenges, but there's challenge with or without him. I'd rather have the challenges I have and I'm going to have. I don't even know the challenges I'm going to have. But I'm trying to gear up in a relationship with him so that when they come, I have packed for the journey. I got him. I have a relationship with him so that when he allows something, if he allows something, I'm not thrown by it. I go, oh, Lord, this is not good. Like, no, it's not good. But you want to know me, the power of my resurrection? Well, this is the fellowship of my sufferings, being made conformable to my death and to his death. And you're like, well, I don't want this. Yeah, you do. Because you won't know him the way you say you want to know him without going through that whole process. Now, in general, if you're a believer, I'm highly recommending that you stop turning his no into a yes. Stop forcing it. Stop making things happen that he does not intend, because then that's going to have to unravel, and then you end up right where you were, and you have to start all over and say, okay, I'll do what you want me to do. Just do it today. And if you're not a believer, man, for Christ's sake, for your sake, for everybody's sake, stop saying no to God and his mercy and his grace. Just say yes. You say, well, how do I do that? It goes something like this. God, I'm a sinner. You know it. I know it. I need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died on that cross, was buried, raised from the dead, shed his blood to pay for my sin and to offer me eternal life as a free gift. I receive you. I receive that payment. I receive all of it into my life. Save me. And as you've heard me say too many times, how many people say, well, it can't be that easy? And the answer always is, easy for who? Easy for you. You accepted a gift. Not so easy for God. Not so easy for Jesus. It cost him his life. It cost him his son to make this so easy. And then he moves in, and you start figuring out how to live life the way he intended for you to, not the way you've come up with, that does not work in the long run. Hey, this is Richard Ellis coming to you from a football field about 1 foot from the goal line. And that's about how we feel at RichardEllis.com. We have some exciting stuff going on, kind of blows my mind actually. AI has changed the world, and it's changing our world where we can reach our world with the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So how do you help?
We've got the team in place, the technology in place, the systems in place. It's not as easy as just feeding the message into a computer and it spits it out. It takes a lot of work, which means it takes a lot of funding to pull this off. That's where you come in. We need you to step up if you haven't already and be a part of this team and help us get this thing over the goal line. So let us hear from you, richardellis.com, and we thank you in advance for your help. Love you and look forward to hearing from you.
Yes, this is truly an exciting time for us to be able to share the messages from Richard in other languages to accomplish our mission, and that's to take the planet with the gospel. If you believe in this program and Richard's unique ability to share the good news in a fresh, relevant way, this is your chance to join us in this mission. Jump over to our website, richardellis.com, or call us at 855-6-RICHARD. We're ready. Are you? It's time. RichardEllis.com or call 855-6-RICHARD. We can all do this, but it's going to take all of us. Go to RichardEllis.com to support this incredible mission or call 855-6-RICHARD. Until next time, thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.